The scripture reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the King James Version. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
To be with you this morning. Appreciate Robert reading that passage for you, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Philippians. We'll spend most of our time in Philippians this morning, looking at a few things. I won't go too far from there, refer to a few other passages, but most of our time will be spent looking at that letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi. I want to talk this morning a little bit about Christian examples. And if you're in the Bible class in the auditorium this morning, Brother Ron talked to us a little bit about benevolence and the limited benevolence that the church is authorized to engage in. And he talked a little bit about the need that we have today, even, of benevolence, that is, you know, giving the work of the church, the responsibility that we have as Christians to give of our means, to support men who are preaching the gospel. We want to talk about all those things this morning, and I think it will fit in well with what Ron taught us this morning. And really, we want to look at a lot of the motivation behind that, and really, what did we sign up for as Christians? What does it really mean to be a Christian? You know, sometimes we think about what is our life for? What is the purpose of our life here on earth? What does God have in store? What does God have in mind for me? What's the purpose of my life? Deep questions that we may ask ourselves, but important questions, certainly. And we need to understand that. We need to understand, what are we trying to accomplish as we live here? Sometimes it's very easy to be distracted in this life and to lose our focus about material things and think about just the process of making a living and raising a family and raising, you know, our children, and we sort of lose focus maybe on, what are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? Hopefully we're a Christian to begin with. And if you're not a Christian this morning, think about why you're not a Christian this morning, and think about what it would mean in your life if you became a Christian. How would your life change? Hopefully, you know, when we become a Christian, our lives are to be transformed. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And he goes on to talk about, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's what we must do as Christians. We must not be conformed to this world. That is, not to be like the world, but to be transformed. And even tells us how to renewing our minds, by by understanding what is in the Bible for us. And that's why we're looking at this lesson this morning and the importance of examples and the examples that we have in the Bible to pattern our lives after as Christians. We need to understand that it's important to have good examples to follow and to pattern our lives after. And understand that we must perpetuate that example in our lives. We need to set good examples for others to follow. And that was really God's intention for Christians on this earth, that we would be a light to shine in this world, that others could look and see the glory of Christ. We're a reflection of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived. And when others can see us and the example that we set, they will want to become that. Hopefully we set that kind of example that would draw others to Christ. And we also need to understand that all of us, every one of us, is an example, whether we intend to be or not. There is always someone watching us. I remember a number of years ago, I think most of you are probably familiar with Charles Barkley, especially since the NBA playoffs are going on, and he's an analyst on, I think, ESPN. And at one time, he was an NBA basketball player, somewhat controversial player, and he often got himself into trouble off the court and on the court. But he once said that, "I am not your children's role model. I am not a role model for your children." And he sort of admonished parents that, you know, that your parents are your role models. "I'm not your child's role model." And he was sort of playing down the fact that he had been getting in trouble and a lot of bad press about him, and sort of putting off the responsibility of the fact that, you know, I'm not who you should be looking at anyway. Well, if you're a public figure, if you're an athlete today, you are certainly a role model. People are going to look at you. They're going to look up to you, and they are going to follow you, perhaps. And that's true of all of us. We are all examples in our individual lives, at work, at school, here in our services, in our work in the church. We are examples to one another, and we need to be setting good examples. And let's look at some examples that we have to follow, in particular from the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. I think we see, and I apologize for not having the PowerPoint up this morning, so you can't see what maybe, or hopefully I'll try to do my best to help you remember the things that I say. But we should be like Christ. You know, the word Christian, of course, has the word Christ in it, and we are like Christ. And the passage that Robert read for us talks about Christ, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, in that passage, John wrote that he that saith he abideth in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we need to be walking like Christ. And again, in 1 John chapter 1, this time, in verses 5 through 7, John again wrote concerning Christ, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so we need to walk in light, in which Jesus, of course, is the light. This is how we have fellowship with him. By extension, we have the apostles' examples. We are to be like Christ's apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians there, said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Of course, Christ is our perfect example, our ultimate example. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." We don't want to follow someone that's not being like Christ, but the apostles give us a reflection of what Christ was like. They got it. You know, they lived with Jesus closely for several years and saw the kind of life that he lived. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, they became his witnesses here on earth. And others would follow him or follow the apostles. And we have their examples for us as well. And again in Philippians, where we're studying this morning, in chapter 3, in verse 17, he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." We need to look for examples, he's saying, including myself. And we need to look for those good examples to follow. We have here in this letter a few others mentioned who are not apostles, who are Christians, who did follow that example. And we have those also to follow after. So we need to be like faithful Christians that are in the New Testament, in the first century. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read there in verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 8. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I didn't think that sounded right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning verse 6. "And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." These Christians in Philippi are wonderful examples of Christians that we have today to model ourselves after. And we want to look at some of those things. Being like Christ or like his apostles is not too lofty of a goal. Sometimes we might think about how can I be like Christ? Christ is the Son of God. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. And we might be defeated before we even begin by saying, "I could never do that. I could never live that kind of life." But God doesn't expect us to do something that we're not capable of doing. It is our reasonable service, we said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to live our lives in sacrifice to God. In order to be like someone, we first need to know everything about that person. I think Brother Don was talking about someone that he wanted to be like, a preacher, and he was talking about how he watched him and all the things that he did, and to be like him. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to know everything we can know about Jesus Christ, first of all. What kind of life he lived, what kind of example he set for us, if we're going to be able to follow it. And so we need to be very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. We need to spend a lot of time studying the Bible, studying the New Testament in particular, so that we know what we're trying to do, what kind of life we're trying to live. If we don't know that, it certainly is impossible for us to do. But if we put the time into understanding, then we can apply ourselves. So let's learn what Christ and his apostles and those that were imitating them were like this morning. The letter to the Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. This is going to be a brief, certainly this could be a series about Philippians. There's a lot of lessons from that letter, but I'm just going to kind of give a brief overview today. It was addressed to the church at Philippi, and we are familiar with them. You know, the church was established during Paul's second missionary journey. You read about that in Acts chapter 16. This letter was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And we believe that he was imprisoned there for about 2 years. And it was toward the latter half of that imprisonment. He was expecting to be released when he wrote several letters, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. This letter included in that, written from that that prison. And the purpose is really several purposes for him writing that letter. The first purpose, I believe, was the fact that he wanted to reassure the church at Philippi regarding his welfare. They were very concerned about Paul and his situation while he was in prison, and he wanted to comfort them about his condition and the fact that they were concerned that the preaching of the gospel had been stopped. In fact, the very opposite had taken place while he was in prison. In fact, the gospel had been proclaimed even while he was in prison. And it was having the very opposite effect that those who were standing against him wished that it would have. He also was sending back with this letter a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And we'll have more to say about him because he's also a very excellent example for us to follow as Christians. But Epaphroditus was sent back with this letter to Philippi. He's from Philippi. He had been sent by the church at Philippi to send relief to Paul while he was in prison. And while he was on, either while he was on that journey or after he arrived in Rome, he had become very sick, even near death. And the Philippians had heard about that condition of Epaphroditus and were very concerned about him. And he wanted to comfort them, and he was actually sending Epaphroditus back with them. But they didn't want, or he didn't want them to misunderstand that Epaphroditus had not fulfilled what they had intended for him to do. He had been a great servant and provided a great service to Paul. It wasn't a condition like he had given up or he was so homesick that he had to go home. Maybe something similar to what had happened to John Mark, if you recall, when he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and Paul became upset with John Mark. This wasn't the case here with Epaphroditus, and he wanted to make sure that the Christians in Philippi understood that. And thirdly, he was concerned for their spiritual safety and welfare. There was some strife going on in Philippi with, in particular, two women, and we'll have more to say about that as well, and he wanted to address that issue with them. And really the theme of Philippians, although many people talk about that it's joy, and certainly that is the tone of the letter, joy and rejoicing, it's really a letter about unity and like-mindedness. That Christians, we must and should all be like-minded and to have the same mind of Christ. If we're to be like-minded as Christians, obviously we must first be like Christ and have the same mind as Christ. And so that leads me to Christ as our first example. Going back to the reading that Robert read for us this morning in Philippians 2, in those first 8 verses, Jesus became a man and walked among us. You know, we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Hebrew writer there talked about the fact that we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ who can sympathize with us because he walked in our shoes. He lived here on earth as a man and was tempted in all points just as we are. He didn't have to do that. In fact, in order to do that, he gave up a great deal in heaven. That's what Paul points out here in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He gave up the glories of heaven to live and to be among the poorest of men here on earth. You talk about a self-sacrifice or a life of sacrifice. Jesus Christ came here for that very purpose. Everything that he did was for the Father and for us. Nothing that he ever did was for himself. He was the most unselfish example that we have. He was spirit, you talk about someone that was spiritually minded. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I know it's a very familiar passage for all of us that are Bible students, but you remember when Jesus was only 12 years old and had been left behind in Jerusalem, and his mother and father, after realizing that he was no longer with them, became frantic and trying to find him and go back to Jerusalem and find him in the temple, reasoning with older men. In Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He's 12 years old and spiritually minded. He's concerned about his father in heaven, and the mission that he is on here on earth. Are we concerned about our mission here as Christians on earth? Or are we so involved in the world that we hardly have time to consider what our mission is on earth? Jesus was completely devoted to his mission here on earth. Jesus loved us more than himself. In Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 41, When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and with thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Do you ever think it would be nice to know the future? Jesus knew the future. He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. When he came up to that city and he looked across it, he wept. He had compassion on these people because he knew what was going to happen to them one day. They were going to be leveled. That city was going to be destroyed. And he wept over them. He was so compassionate for us. That was his concern in his life. He wasn't here because he had to be. He loved us. He gave himself for us. You can see that in everything that he did. When the multitudes were gathered together and there was no food to eat, he felt compassion toward them. He wanted to give them something to eat. He didn't want to send them away hungry. He was concerned about them. But you know what? He was more concerned than their physical need. He was concerned about their spiritual needs. And you know what? He gave us everything that we need for our spiritual health. He became a servant. Do you remember in John chapter 13 what happened? How he showed his apostles that they should be servants? Do you remember what he did for them there in John 13? Among his 12 apostles, beginning in verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. You see, we still have that same example to follow. We should be concerned about our brethren so much more than ourselves. Jesus is that example for us. Become a servant. This is what you're signing up for when you become a Christian. You become a servant to others. And you put yourself last. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Christ understood more than anyone. He humbled himself. Too many of us don't humble ourselves. We don't humble ourselves before God. And we don't humble ourselves to one another. Too many times we're concerned about being right, or we're too concerned about, and I'm not saying that we certainly can't give in to false doctrine. That's not my point. But when it comes to matters of opinion or matters of indifference, you know, how many times do we go to great length to make sure that we win, or that we're right, that our point is that we have our right to do what it is that we want to do, or that our opinion means more than someone else's, even to the destruction of the church, if it meant that, because we fail to humble ourselves. We fail to put others in front of ourselves and feel that others are more important than we are. Look to Jesus Christ for that example. Well, Paul, who wrote this letter, is another excellent example for us to follow as Christians, and illustrates to us the kind of life that we should be living. In chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me?" He had just talked about how that he could glory in his flesh. You know, we know that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, right? He was circumcised the eighth day. He goes on to talk about those things. But here in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." This was Paul's number one and primary concern, was that he would attain to the resurrection of the dead. He had seen Jesus appear to him. He knew that Jesus Christ, there was no doubt in his mind that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. And he knew that one day he wanted to be resurrected and be alongside with Christ. And so whatever he was going to do in his life was going to help him do that. And as a Christian today, whatever you do in your life, make sure that it's helping you be next to Christ, and that you can attain to that resurrection of life. Anything else that we do in this life must be secondary. We have to focus, we have to prioritize and make sure that we continually remember what we're doing here in this life. We are trying to be resurrected with Christ. Paul is a life of self-sacrifice. He gave so many things up in his life. You think about all the apostles, when Jesus called them, they left their professions. They left off fishing. They left off tax collecting. They left off all the things that they did and made Jesus Christ their focus in life. I understand that, and Ron made this point that we don't become a commune, you know, there that talks about, and many have grabbed onto that idea, you know, of having your monks, your nuns, this life of, and certainly they live a life of sacrifice. But what's it teaching us here is that it's not that we can't have a secular occupation, but that can't be the reason for our life. You know, we need to use those things that we gain in service to Christ. If Christ is our center of our life, then everything that we do will revolve around that. And we won't let anything interfere with it. The occupation that we choose won't be a hindrance to us in serving God. Too many times we have an occupation that prevents us from serving God as we should. We need to make those difficult choices. If it's interfering with you serving God, you need to rethink about what kind of occupation you have. Certainly, if it's something that's promoting something that God would not approve of, that goes without saying. But if it's otherwise an honorable profession, but yet it's taking so much of your life that you can't serve God, you can't put the time that you need to serve others in the church, we need to rethink our priorities. And we've had examples of those who have done that, who have been called to service. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, you remember the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to? He asked what could he do to attain eternal life. And you remember Jesus answered him and said, "One thing lackest thou." And what was that one thing? He said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor." Now, Jesus is not commanding all of us to do that. But he knew that this man had an idol in his heart. He knew that his possessions in this world meant more to him than serving God. And that was the one thing that kept him from attaining eternal life. Is that the one thing that's going to keep us out of heaven? Sometimes it's easy to think about, when it talks about the rich, that's someone else. But we live in the richest country on earth. We have a standard of living far above any other society that's ever lived on the earth. We are the rich. I think Brother Don has made that point from this pulpit as well, that we have a great responsibility. Let's not make it our purpose in life and lose focus of what we're here for as Christians, to serve one another by being caught up in the material things of this life. Well, Timothy's mentioned here as well in Philippians as being an example that we can follow. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 through verse 24, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him that as a child serveth a father, so he served with me in furtherance of the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send forthwith so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly." And I think the points that I want to make about Timothy are those that are often made about him. You know, he was a young evangelist. And so to our young people, it's not too early to start living for Christ. It's not too early to ingrain this principle of humbling yourself and living a life of service to others, and to put your priorities, and that's especially difficult for young people, I think, to be unselfish and to look towards others' needs more than themselves. That's when you need to start, when you're young, to have that kind of attitude. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. That's a good lesson for us. And you remember that Timothy was one who was taught, you know, as a child by his mother and his grandmother. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Embrace the things that you are learning in Bible class. Be prepared for Bible class and put time into studying your Bible lesson and really learn the things that are being taught in those Bible classes. And parents, make sure that your children are at those Bible classes. These are invaluable lessons for them. And make them a priority over schoolwork, over social activities, over sports, over anything else, that they learn those lessons, because that is what our life is about. You know, learning an occupation, learning or preparing for higher education, excelling in sports, these are all great things, but they're temporal. They mean nothing in comparison to our soul. And so I need to move along to our example of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is mentioned as a Christian here, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This man had been extremely useful to Paul. He had brought necessities from Philippi to Paul, but more than that, he fought side by side with Paul for the gospel. It's quite possible that the reason that he was in poor health was as a result of his fighting alongside Paul for the guy. Perhaps he had fallen and had been beaten. We don't know. We really don't. We can only speculate. But regardless of what it was, Paul said that it was for the work of Christ that he was in this condition. He was living a life of sacrifice. He disregarded his own well-being for the cause of Christ. How do we measure up to that example? Is it too much for us to attend a meeting? Is it too much for us to attend a Bible study? Maybe some special Bible class? Is it too much for us to participate in the personal work groups? Is it too much for us to visit the sick? Are we really living a life of service to our fellow Christians? Are we really a servant the way Jesus Christ encouraged us to be? Look at the example of Epaphroditus. I don't know what his situation was. It's not recorded, you know, if he was a young man or an old man. What was he? Was he retired? Was he in the middle of his prime? I don't know. I just know that he put all those things aside to leave his home, to go on a difficult journey. If we're correct that this was in Rome where Paul was imprisoned, that was quite a journey. It would take about 2.5 months, most people estimate, to make that kind of a trip. a little different than the kind of trips that I make today to go that far, where I can hop on a plane and be there in, 10 or 12 hours, and might be upset if, I didn't get the window seat. This is a little different situation here, in travel circumstances. This man put his life at risk even in making the journey. And then when he was in Rome, Paul was already in prison. So the fact that he's going to work alongside him is the fact that he's very likely going to be arrested himself and put into prison. We're not dealing with that kind of thing today. So I think we really have to think about the sacrifices that we make compared to these examples that we have. And do we really expect to stand shoulder to shoulder with these kind of people? Do we expect to have the same reward for our service? Are we really giving of ourselves in our service to God? Just difficult questions. And this lesson certainly is as much for me, maybe more so than anyone. So we need to examine ourselves, as Paul encouraged those that were in Corinth, whether you're in the faith. And lastly, I want to consider the church at Philippi itself. And this was more along the lines of what Brother Ron talked about this morning and the good examples that the church at Philippi gave for us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, "Howbeit ye did well that ye had fellowship with my affliction. And ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increaseth to your account. But I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." This church at Philippi, if you know the history of it, was a relatively poor church. They were not, by comparison to, say, a Corinth, who were more well off. The Christians in Philippi were quite poor, but yet they did more benevolent work that's recorded for us than any other church that we read about. In Romans chapter 15 that we looked at earlier this morning, beginning in verse 25, when Paul was going to Jerusalem and the saints in Jerusalem were in need, who was it that responded to that need? "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia." Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. "And Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." And Ron made that point this morning that they felt debtor to the Jews because if it hadn't been for them, they had never received the gospel. And they recognized that. And they were poor themselves, but yet here they are trying to help some other poor folks, putting themselves in a bad way, perhaps, in giving. But they were more concerned about others than themselves. And that's our point this morning. And the example that we have today, putting others in front of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you see another example of the church doing benevolent work. From Philippi in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Again, we're talking about Philippi. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were poor, yet here they are, they're giving liberally. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the key here into understanding why they did this. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And if we do the same thing, if we give ourselves to the Lord, these other things, we'll have the right attitude. We'll have the right attitude about serving one another because we've given ourselves to the Lord first. And so, an excellent example in the Church of Philippi that we here at Brown Street need to follow. And I think you can see some common traits among Christ, among Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the church at Philippi. What did these all have? They were all spiritually minded. They gave themselves to Christ. They had a love for their brethren. John said, if you do not love your brother, you're not a child of God. This is so important that we have a love for one another. They were self-sacrificing. They were humble. They were confident in their faith in Christ. And they had a joy about it. They didn't begrudge it. They didn't do it and then complain about it and think about what their situation is now that I've given of myself. They did it with joy. And so these are great examples for us. But quickly, let me mention an example that's here in this letter that's not so good. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, we read about two women who had some sort of a disagreement. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Doesn't talk about what the situation was here, but there was something that would indicate to us that they were not of the same mind. So there was some disagreement between these two brethren. Have we ever had any disagreements among brethren? Goes back to that thing about being humble, about putting others before ourselves, maybe matters of indifference. I'm not sure what the disagreement was, but you know, this is the kind of thing that divides churches. This is the kind of thing that, and the reason maybe that the Church of Christ is not flourishing the way it should be. Why we have so many of these little tiny churches that are just hanging on, that have no future. You can see that the congregations are dying off. There's no young people within the churches. We're losing our young people. Because we're dividing perhaps over these disagreements. Paul was very concerned about this and was so much that he was encouraging them to settle this. And he calls on a fellow, or he calls him a true yoke fellow. We don't know who that was, but someone else within the church he's encouraging to help them settle this matter. You know, we need to be peacemakers. If we know of a situation like this, help our brethren and see that. What can we do to resolve the conflict? What can we do to help and settle and make peace among our brethren? And Paul was encouraging them to do that. Strife in the congregation is so divisive. And certainly Christ would not be pleased with that. And it distracts from our efforts to try to spread the gospel because we're dealing with issues like this. It's a discouragement to others, and it can spiral really out of control quickly if we're not careful. And so I think there's a challenge for us. If you read here in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We need to be self-motivated in a sense. We need to take responsibility for our salvation. Make sure that we're doing and living the kind of life that we need to be living as a Christian. We must be sure that we are right with God, lest we're laboring in vain. You know, we're living as we continue to read in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul went to great length in his preaching of the gospel here in Philippi. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he reminds those that when he preached the gospel there, he did so with great contention. You remember some of the things that happened in Acts chapter 16. He was imprisoned. You remember the jailer and was ready to kill himself when he saw the prison doors open, and Paul stopped him. Paul put himself in jeopardy for these people. He doesn't want to see that labor be in vain. He wants to make sure that they are continuing down the path of righteousness. And we certainly live among a perverse nation. We need to shine as lights, just as he's encouraging those in Philippi to shine as lights in the world. We here at Brown Street, every one of us in our individual lives, need to be shining as lights to a perverse nation and lead others to Christ. And you might ask, well, what's in it for us? Well, if we're asking that question, sort of maybe we missed the point. But there is something in it for us. And Paul said so in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So like I was saying earlier, everything that we do in our life needs to be about attaining to that resurrection of life. And we can't let anything distract us from that. We need to set all those things aside, just as Paul talked about running the race and laying every weight down. We need to make sure that our calling and election is sure. Well, there's a song that has been selected to encourage us. Anyone here this morning that's never been named as a Christian to do so. And this song, "What Will Your Answer Be?" asks us the question, if we appear before Jesus Christ or before the throne of God, what will our answer be? Romans 14 and verse 12, as this song suggests, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What kind of life did we live? Did we become a Christian? If so, did we live the kind of life that we have examples of in the New Testament? If not, what will our answer be? I'd like you to consider that as we stand and sing.